I've reached the Kukumuk. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, where we've been spending the last two Wednesday evenings. It's very difficult to cover this portion as thoroughly as we would like, because of the time involved. But we do want to spend one more session particularly upon this particular area of the Great Tribulation. Let's just read a few passages here, beginning with verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In our study last week, particularly from verse 21 on down through verse 28, the Lord seems to give us a picture of the greatness or the intensity of the troubles, the tribulations of those days. He says there will be great tribulation, such as the world has not seen before. From the beginning of the world until now, he said, there has never been anything like it. And he says, except those days be shortened, unless they be brought to an end, no flesh could be saved. That is, none could endure. Because the very nature of the troubles of those days will just be more than man can possibly take, more than he can endure. So we want to think just a little bit more upon this tonight, because we are looking at, as we have just read, the description of the last part of this period called the last days. Now, it'd be good to remind ourselves of this again, I believe, that the last days that the Scriptures talk about are those times also referred to as the times of the Gentiles. The last days. We're living in the last days now. And these last days, not necessarily the days just prior to the end of the world. A lot of people have the idea that the next great event is the sudden destruction of the entire universe, and that's the end of all things. Not quite. Not quite. A lot of people wish it might be that easy. It might be that easy, but it will not be. You see, God is dealing with a rebellious world, a world that is in rebellion against Him and His will. You see, Satan has set himself against God and all that belongs to God, and he will not rest, and he has not been resting. He is not going to rest in the future. We're told, as a matter of fact, that because he realizes his time is short, he's going to work with more fervor, with greater intent to destroy that which belongs to God. He's going to make it tough for mankind. But God is dealing with sin and with rebellion. And he's going to bring these things to a conclusion one of these days. This tribulation period that we have been talking about, however, that takes place in the last days, truly take place in the last 7 years, which is referred to as the tribulation period. But I think most would agree that the time of the Great Tribulation points specifically to the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period. Now, I had asked us last time to read from Daniel and also from the book of Revelation, and I hope that we've had time or have taken time to do a little bit of reading there. So we might just go back and read a little bit and make just a few comments on this portion given to us in Daniel, particularly chapter 9, and beginning with verse 25. Knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now just briefly, let's notice what he's talking about here. The Lord is trying to give us some period of time that we might, to Israel, that they might understand something of what he's doing. Jerusalem had been destroyed, had been overrun during the Babylonian captivity, you recall. And the Lord is going to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the cities, to rebuild the city, restore the walls. But he does not tell them that that's going to be their last conflict. After 62 weeks, or 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, is really what he's talking about. 62 sevens. The Messiah shall be cut off. Could anyone tell us what time he's talking about here? When would the Messiah be cut off? About when would this, about what period of time would this cover? 62 sevens. Is that what time is referred to as the Messiah cut off? Okay. And remember, he's been talking about, he's spoken of 70 weeks, and we're not going to have time slipping away to go through all of that, but just a little bit to bring us, focus our attention upon this period of time, that the Messiah is going to be cut off. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Messiah. He came as the Christ. He offered himself to Israel, and Israel said, "We will not have this man reign over us." They rejected him, and in their rejection of him, they judged him as not worthy of being their king, and so they said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Of course, this was not a victory for the Jew, and it wasn't a victory for Satan. Most people look upon it as a tragedy, so far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. They look upon him as a victim. They look upon him, some refer to him as a martyr. But no, he came to be the Savior, and he told them that he came to save. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And in his death, though to those Jews standing there, they thought it was a victory, that they were getting rid of Christ, yet in his death he brought salvation, because he died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so salvation is offered then through his death. Anyone believing on him might have forgiveness of sin, because in his death he also took the judgment of our sins upon himself. And this is good news. This is good news for the guilty sinner, that Christ died for our sins. All right? Now, the Messiah was cut off. Okay. Now, in verse 27, as we skip down there, well, let's look at this period of time now. As a result of Christ's death on the cross, what is he going to do now? Who is it that is going to be saved? Sinners are going to be saved by his precious blood, and they're going to be added to what? We read in the book of Acts, and there was added unto the church day by day those that were what? Saved. That is, the called out group were made into what he refers to as the church, or they became members of his body. Now, that this has been going on since the day of Pentecost. And nearly 2,000 years now, the Lord has had his gospel, the good news, preached throughout the world. And the offer is this: whosoever will. You see, it's not just to the Jew, but it's to whoever would believe upon him. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you will notice there that there is a prophecy from Joel given here in Peter's sermon. Now let's see, where shall we begin reading here? In Acts chapter 2. Well, let's look at verse 22, and now let's go back further than that. Verse 16 is the verse I want. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and in the sign and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable or terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you will notice that Joel here is prophesying of a period of time. He said this is going to come to pass in the last days. Now we note that he is speaking of the beginning. And it was marked as on the day of Pentecost. This is that, the pouring out of the Spirit of God. But it looks far beyond that, doesn't it? Because when we get over to verses 19 and 20, it seems to point to something that is yet future. That didn't all take place. It was not all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, was it? So, what I'm getting at is this. He is talking about the last day period, or what is going to take place in the last days. Now, during these last days, this is the church age, the Lord is visiting the nations and he's calling out a people for his own namesake. All right? Now, we read in Daniel, let's turn back to that again. Should have kept the marker there. But notice, as he continues to talk about the tribulation period, in verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That is 1 7. Now, that's what the 1 week means. It means a seven. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. So he speaks of a 7-year period. And he speaks of one who is making a covenant in this 7-year period. So this brings our attention to an individual who is a central figure in this 7-year period. Now, who could this possibly be? Can you tell me some of the names that are given to him? What is he called? Antichrist? Is he called by any other name? The man of sin. Well, let's see something about this. Now, you see, perhaps we should back up just a little bit. This reminds me, when I turned past the book of Thessalonians, this reminded me of an event that is going to take place as I see the scriptures at the beginning of this 7-year period. It's going to mark the end of this particular church age. That is the day in which, or the time in which God is dealing with the church. He's going to gather his church to himself, to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, and I'll just turn briefly to this and read it, so we follow these events as they occur. Notice what is going to happen. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and incidentally, I'm reading from the New Scofield edition, and if you're reading from the King James Version, you may find a little bit difference in the words. The difference is not that there's any change in the words in the original. There may be a little difference in the way the words is pronounced and used now than it was then. For example, in verse 15, in the King James Version, it says, it's in the last part of it, those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, the King James Version says, precede, or prevent, rather, prevent them who are asleep. Well, we don't use that word today in our language. Back in 16 and 11, when the King James Version was translated, they used it. But the meaning of the word is to precede it, or to go before. So, I just thought I'd mention that, because when we get to that verse, someone will say, well, what version or what translation are you reading from? The meaning of the original means the same to us today as it did back in 1611, though we use two different words. All right. Beginning with verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the next great event. The Lord coming for his church. This is referred to as the rapture. All right? Now, after this, if you'll turn just over to 2 Thessalonians now, we'll look at a passage and we'll see what's going to take place. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Lord is present, or that is already here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit or with the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness or deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, or another translation says, the working of error, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you see, there is one called the man of sin or son of perdition who is going to be revealed, but something is holding him back. And many believe that that force which is holding him back is none other than the Lord. And as soon as the church is taken out, then he's going to be released in his power during the tribulation period. And the son, man of sin, is going to be revealed. This is taking place in that 7-year period. Then it's when all of these terrible things are going to take place that we've been reading about, that are going to happen and take place during the Great Tribulation period. You see, there is a man under Satan who is going to deal with the world. He's going to bring the world in subjection to himself. Actually, of course, he's under Satan, and Satan's behind it all. This man is a puppet of Satan. He's just a tool or a toy, an instrument in Satan's hands to do all the dirty work of Satan. And you see what he does, as we've just read there, how he opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God. He's a real tyrant. And you can read more about him in Revelation 13 and a little bit further on over in that portion of Revelation if you'd like. But now, you will notice that the Lord in Matthew chapter 24 referred to great tribulation period of how terrible it would be. False prophets would arise, false Christ, people trying to deceive and saying that they're the Christ and so on. But I tell you, there are great and terrible days ahead for this whole earth. Now, back to Matthew 24, from which I read just a moment ago. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall, and so on. What did Joel prophesy that would occur in the last days? I think this is what Joel was talking about. This marks the end of those last days. And after that, it is then that then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the climax. This is what's going to mark the end of the Great Tribulation. The Lord Himself, this is His advent. Remember, it's not that He's coming at this time for the church. He has already gathered the church to Himself. This is when He comes back to the earth. And He's coming at this time in power and great glory. Note in Zechariah some of the things that are going to take place. In Zechariah chapter 14, well, we won't get to read very much. But we'll read beginning with verse 1 of Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and in the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in its midst toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now there's a great deal more in that, but I want us just to reflect again upon what is happening here. When the Lord comes, he makes his advent to this earth. He's going to be seen again. Now, so far as the earth is concerned, and so far as the Jew is concerned, and so far as the unbelieving Gentile is concerned, when was the last time they looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time this earth saw the Lord? On the cross. Can you imagine that? That was when that they looked upon him, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. And remember all the things that they said against him as he hung on the cross in agony, as he's dying for sinners. And they said very wicked and blasphemous things against the Lord. And that was their last day. What will they say when he appears again? There he was, suffering at their hands. But when he appears again, he will not suffer. There will be others who will suffer, because this time he's coming not in mercy. He's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. So that's what we see taking place when he comes again, there in Zechariah chapter 14. Now there's a good deal more that we could read if we had time from Daniel, perhaps along about chapter 11, I believe it is. Talks about the great and terrible things that are going to happen in those days. We could just spend week after week if we were to cover all of this subject of prophetic events. But we're not going to be able to do that. The tribulation period then, and all that's involved here, would cover a great deal of time. But here we see the Lord telling them what is going to mark the end of the tribulation period. Notice that the Son of Man shall come with in the heavens, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. Why are they going to mourn? They were not mourning when he was here with his feet on earth the last time. They were not mourning then. They were rejoicing at his death. How many of them were glad to see him crucified, lifted up on the cross? But not so when he comes again. And he's going to send his angels, we're told. And he's going to gather his elect from the four corners, four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, for the next time, I'd like for us to read from verse 32 of chapter 24 on through chapter 25. Now, as we read this, I think we all are well aware of the time involved here. What is taking place during the tribulation period or the seven-year period of time? If we don't get this straight, there's a lot of other passages that will be very confusing to us. We just have taken a glimpse at the terrible days of the great tribulation period. Now, if we've read all the other passages that I've suggested, I'm sure we will again be made aware of how awful those days when wrath is poured out upon the earth. So let's read ahead. There's a parable there, the parable of the fig tree, and then in chapter 25 there's the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. And we hope to be able to get into those next time. Maybe someone has a comment, something to add to what we've gone over tonight. Question to be raised. Be glad to just take a minute or two. Well, if there's no question or comment on it, let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. We're thankful that he came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. We're thankful that he's offered salvation to us free and has said, Whosoever will, let him come. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're thankful that this offer is made to us today. And we shudder to think, our Father, to think of the days yet coming to the unbelieving world when the Lord Jesus Christ is once again revealed, when he comes in power and great glory, and at that time will come to judge. We're thankful, our Father, that you have given us this word of truth, and this word both it serves as information and also it serves as a warning to us. We pray that we may take heed to the things that are written in the word. Again, we would just offer thanks for this time that's been ours tonight to gather to pray, to lift up our prayers and our requests with thanksgiving, and we're thankful, too, for the hour that's ours to look into the word and to study some of these truths. Pray that you'll give us a keen insight into these truths and an understanding of the scriptures that will help us to be better Christians and give us a stronger witness and testimony to those round about. We'll just ask you to watch over and keep each one of us as we separate and go to our homes tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.